Good to see you here this morning. Since this is our only gathering, we kind of have to look around and drink it in, right? Because there's a lot that will happen between now and next week, and trust God will give you a good holiday season, a good time with family and friends. Many of you will be traveling, and some already are. But a time of hopefully firing up in your own heart a greater sense of God's love for you through Jesus. And hopefully you'll have some time with a different schedule. Hopefully you'll have some time to spend time with God. At vacation time, sometimes that's difficult to do, right? With all the packing and gift getting ready and all that kind of thing that goes on, we can get so busy that we forget really what it's all about and what we're all about and our need for time with the Lord. If someone were meeting you for the first time, they might say something like this, tell me about yourself. Another way of saying, who are you? There are a lot of ways you could answer that question depending on who's asking. If you're at the airport, who are you means show them your photo ID and your passport as well as your ticket. At a doctor's office, you give your contact information, you know, the sheet you fill out. Why do we fill it out every time? I don't know. Anyway, medical history, your social security number. If a person asking knows your parents, you might introduce yourself as their son or daughter. Or you might share where you grew up or where you went to school or what you do for a living. All of those facts may relate to who you are, but they're largely circumstantial. They don't really answer the question as to who you are as a person. What's below the surface? What's deeper than the outward appearance? What do you love? How do you think? What matters to you and what doesn't? Are you who you appear to be? Who are you? Or do you yourself even know for sure? The gospel of Jesus Christ targets us at the level of our true identity. It calls us to confess our brokenness and promises us real change at the level of who we are. It changes how we think, changes what we do. And it does that so that we can become the person God created us to be. He knows us better than anyone else. So the question, who are you, is actually very important. Maybe one of the most important questions you can ever answer. Chapter 3 of Luke keeps bringing up this very question, who are you? The people listening to the preaching of John the Baptist held different jobs. They had various backgrounds. They found security in those circumstantial identities. But John called them to a deep repentance that would prepare them for the divine king who would judge not according to appearances, but according to heart realities. John stripped away the false security of those who found safety in their religious pedigree as children of Abraham or as disciplined practitioners of external rules. John called people of every walk of life to practical living consistent with repentance and faith, no matter what their vocation. His preaching drove deep into their souls to make them face who they really were and how that played out in their everyday lives. His effectiveness prompted people to wonder who John really was. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And if not, then who is he? And Luke 3 answers the question. Finally, Luke 3 probes who Jesus is. He answers the question not just in the words of John the Baptist, but in the words of God the Father himself from heaven and in a genealogy that lays out Jesus' ancestry. He is the ultimate Son of God. And all these identity questions call us to examine ourselves as to who we really are, and they lead us to the only way that can actually change who we are for the better. So this morning, who are you? From Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semaian, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Who are you? Are you a true child of faith? In the words of those of John the Baptist's day, are you truly children of Abraham? Abraham was known as the father of the faith, one who believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. Are you a true child of faith? The second question in our text is, John, are you the Messiah? And if not, who? And the third all-important question is, Jesus, are you the Son of God? Let's ask God this morning to help us understand the thrust of this passage and know how to weave it to our lives so that we stand before him as who we are and who we ought to be. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray now that by the power of your Spirit and to the glory of your Son, you would use these, your words, to drive deep into our hearts your truth and to change who we are. God, there's not a person here, not one of us, that doesn't need change. We may be true believers. We may have walked with you for years, but today is a day that we still need to grow and we still need to change. We have blind spots. We have weaknesses. We have sins and failings. And God, we need your transforming work through the Spirit for the glory of Jesus done in our lives. And God, there are those here as well who have yet to put faith in Jesus for a variety of reasons. And Lord, I pray that today you would strip back and expose to their hearts who they really are and who they need to be and who they long to be, and may they see Jesus as the answer to that. For I pray in his name, amen. First question, and really directed to us all, just as it was directed to the crowds that attended John's preaching, are you a true child of faith? In verses 7 and following, recalling his message to them, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As John preaches, he calls out how destructive and evil our sin really is. That's so much easier for us to see in others than in ourselves, is it not? The serpent deceived and murdered, as it were, the human race. And Christ came to crush the serpent's head, just as God promised Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The serpent's offspring would be hostile to the offspring of Eve. And so when John called people a brood of vipers, he was exposing the inborn serpent nature of those who follow Satan instead of God. They are poisonous. They harm others. That's the way sin works in all of our lives. We harm not just ourselves when we pursue sin, but we harm others as well. And somehow the way we're wired, we all think that somehow we'll be different. But the reality is we are like vipers when we pursue sin. God's wrath is coming against those who persist in living this way, no matter what their national or religious heritage may be. God doesn't particularly care what school you graduated from or what church you're a member of or what your heritage is, whether you're American or not, whether you're Baptist. That has nothing to do with the question as to how you actually stand before God. Children of Abraham ought to be people of faith who hold God's promises reliable and live life in light of those promises. But if we're honest, we know perfectly well that that outwardly religious people can be toxic and dangerous, far from God and full of pride. Like a fruit tree that bears no fruit, or worse, that bears poisonous fruit. It's the worst of false advertising. But God is well aware of the ruse, of the charade. The divine axe is already laid to the root of the tree to chop it down and throw it into the fire. You know, human justice delays because of the necessary time it takes for discovery, for proof, for the trial, for decision, for execution of the penalty. It can be a painfully long process. And a lot of that has to do with human limitations. But God already knows your sin and mine in all its dimensions. And he has absolute power to execute justice immediately. He could take any of us out anytime. So any delay is a delay of pure grace. As John declares, bring forth fruits that show a genuine turnaround in your thinking and in your life before it's too late. The reality is there's not one of us here that can guarantee another day. And just as far as stats go, it's also true, you know that it's true, that next Christmas, some of you will not be with us. Some of us will not be here. We'll already be gone. Mouthing creeds, citing religious heritage, engaging in outward ceremony, no matter how beautiful the ceremonies might be, mean nothing compared to authentic heart change. Who are you? And it's obvious that people can enjoy power and status without actually being good people. I mean, look at who's in power when we're first brought into this chapter. There's Tiberius Caesar, whom Tacitus said was infamous for his cruelty, stepson of Augustus Caesar and grand uncle of Caligula, even worse, who succeeded him. There's Pontius Pilate, you know about him. There's Herod and his brother Philip, whose wife Herod stole. Remember, Herod threw John in prison, eventually has him beheaded. There's Lysanias. All I know about him is that he's the son of Ptolemy and he was a tetrarch. He ruled a quarter of what was once the Greek Empire. Can't tell you much more about him. The high priest Caiaphas, along with his father-in-law Annas, deposed by the Romans, but considered the de facto high priest by devout Jews because of his high priesthood, is supposed to be for life. These two would one day take part in the illegal, abusive trial of Jesus and demand his execution. They are the epitome of evil. Their deeds displayed their wickedness. So when those who were truly repentant came to John, they asked what their repentance should produce in their lives. The crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors came to him to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." So the dominant theme in all of this answer to their question is, look, live in a way that shows genuine care for other people rather than mistreating them for personal advantage. And have contentment with what you have instead of exercising greed for more. So what does genuine repentance look like? Why would it produce these kinds of actions and attitudes? Well, because repentance from sin and reconciliation to God opens your heart to him. And God loves people. And God shows kindness to people. And so those that are truly godly respond to people in the same way. If we're convinced that it's God that supplies our needs, we know we don't have to do wrong to meet our needs. Truly repentant people live out love and they live out faith, their reliance on God. So let me ask you this morning, as we ask the question, who are you? Are you truly a child of faith? What about your life marks you as a person of godly love? How do you view your stuff? And how are you using it for the good of others? How do you get along with the people in your workplace? How are you treating them well? In what ways are you using them or mistreating them? And you can apply those same questions to your own family, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your neighbors, to people in general. We tend to run to things like, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Baptist. I'm a member at Hampton Park. I'm a fundamentalist. I went to a Christian school. I know lots of Bible verses. I practice these religious things. But if you want to know who you really are, how do you treat other people? And are you trusting God? I think all of us wrestle some with discontent, right? I mean, life isn't like what we thought it was going to be, and so we wrestle with this. But realize as we wrestle with this, that the way we must wrestle with this as people that belong to God is to say, okay, God, I know that you are in charge of my life. I know that you're meeting my needs. I'm going to trust you for that. Ben prayed this morning in the confession time, you know, we try to be God. We think we know better what we need than that God knows, right? Realize as we wrestle with that, we're right at the nub of one of the most important questions we can wrestle with. Do you really trust God or not? Are you relying on him now? Are you a believer? Are you a relying one? Are you putting the weight of your trust on Jesus? Or are you trying to rip that away from God and direct your own life? This is the dividing line between those that are people of faith and those that are not. And there is a faith struggle there that's worth fighting if you actually belong to Jesus. These are questions we need to ask ourselves, because these are questions that display, that are expressions of what's actually going on in our heart. The second big question that our text asks is, John, are you the Messiah? And if not, who are you? We read that the word of the Lord, the word of God, came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into the region beyond Jordan, proclaiming baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we actually have quite a lot of information about John the Baptist in our text that tells us who he is. And we want to kind of explore that. We have the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley filled, every mountain and hill made low, crooked straight, rough places level. All flesh will see the salvation of God. This is kind of his focus. The people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was promised to save the world, the king of the everlasting kingdom. And John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water. He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even close. He's far mightier, and his work is far more life-changing. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into his barn. The chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. With many other exhortations, he preached to them the good news. But then Herod the Tetrarch, who'd been reproved by John for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. If you think that serving Jesus faithfully means that your circumstances will always turn out well, you're not paying attention. And so if things are rough for you right now, that doesn't necessarily mean that God is angry with you or that you're messed up. It might actually mean that you're doing the right thing. It really depends on what's in your heart and what you're living for. But let's consider who John is according to our text. Well, we know that he's the son of Zechariah. That's the first thing that we're told about. And that was a miracle, remember? We were told about that particularly in the book of Luke. Filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, he leaps in the womb when Mary, who's in her first trimester, comes to visit Elizabeth to turn many to the Lord and the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's that whole ministry of repentance, of a turning, the disobedient of the wisdom to the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He's called a prophet of the Most High in that song of praise to God that Zechariah's father gives once he's no longer mute and John is born. And then in our text, he also introduces a voice crying in the wilderness, passing on to others the word of God. He's the one who points people to Jesus, the one who's mightier than he is, the one baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's the one who preaches good news to the people, and he's the one who suffers for righteousness. He's locked up in prison. So take a look at that list. This is John. John the Baptist fulfilled a unique role in human history. Jesus says there's never been a prophet as great as he. But every believer really does have similar reasons for living. Look at them. Every one of us, like John, has been uniquely placed in human history to fulfill God's will for us. You didn't choose your parents, God chose them. Where you are right now is orchestrated by God. We've each been gifted for the task. The task, whatever task God has given us to fulfill. Every one of us is responsible to pass on the word of God to others, to point them to Jesus as the mighty Savior and Judge, and to declare to them the good news of salvation. There's a sense in which the things that John did in an extraordinary way, we are called to do in an ordinary way as we live our lives. And every one of us dedicated to living godly in Christ Jesus will suffer for it with no exceptions to that. I think it's one of the ways that God actually measures whether we really love him is whether we're willing to suffer for him. And there are times along the way where we make choices that we know are going to cost us, and where we endure the slander or shame or some other kind of suffering purely because we chose to follow Jesus and to do the right thing. We live in a world hostile to God, and so those that love God are going to face some kind of persecution. It's not just if you're in a Muslim-dominated country. If you work at a Christian institution, you will face it. If you live for Jesus, you will suffer. But you know that it's worth it. Who would choose not to serve Jesus just to get out of some suffering? So who are you? What are your gifts? And how has God placed you so that you can fulfill the role he's assigned to you in redemption history? And that's not, you know, you might be, let's say you're 10 years old and you're going like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what my career is going to be. I don't know, you know, there's just so much I don't. Look, you know who you are right now. You know where God has placed you right now. And God has actually given you direction from his word how you ought to be living as a 10-year-old in your home. The reality is that the scripture gives us, whatever age we are as believers, gives us plenty of information as to how we're supposed to be living, how we're supposed to be thinking, how we're supposed to be treating other people. how we can pursue God, how we need to make sure that our heart is what it ought to be. Who knows Jesus because of you? John lived to point people to Jesus, right? Who knows Jesus because of you? And what are you willing to suffer to be faithful to God? These are questions that John's life really asks of us. Who are you? Third, Jesus, are you the Son of God? The biggest question of all. Verse 21, now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. We have a direct answer from God himself, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, as to who Jesus is. Jesus is baptized because he identifies with his people and their repentance from sin. One day he will bear their sin to the cross and make perfect atonement for it. The Spirit comes upon him, marking him as the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, anointed of God, empowered by the Spirit for his unique mission. Just as Psalm 2 would declare, I've set my son on my holy hill of Zion. He is the anointed one. He is the Son. God himself declares him his beloved Son in whom he's well pleased. The reality is no human being before or since has ever earned this commendation. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. But Jesus was without sin. Jesus has opened a way for us to be pleasing to God if we are in him. We are accepted in the beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased with him. It's the first time God could actually say that in a complete sense of any human being. Luke's genealogy of Jesus differs substantially from Matthew's, and there are volumes of debate among scholars as to why. So if you are interested in studying that out, go for it. There's value in it. We're just not going to take time for it now. Many conservative scholars lean toward this actually being the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, through whom he had the physical right to the throne of David, through David's son Nathan, whereas Matthew's is a genealogy of Jesus through Joseph, through whom Jesus had legal right to the throne of David through Solomon. And if that sounded like, doesn't make sense, just remember Luke's genealogy is different from Matthew's. There are some similarities, some differences. The main significance of the genealogy here, though, I believe, is to point to what Jesus does for the human race as the perfect Son of God, unlike Adam, who fell. Jesus, verse 23, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Then you go down through all those names, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam was created in the image of God. He was placed in paradise to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But Adam's sin marred that image and broke the fellowship. Jesus, son of Adam and son of God, would display the glory of God perfectly as a human being. He would make a way for humanity to regain right standing with God. This genealogy reminds us that man's identity and purpose is high, created in the image of God. And it also reminds us that we have fallen from it. Jesus, son of Adam, son of God, bridges the gap. He restores us to a right fellowship with God. He makes us joint heirs with him of the everlasting kingdom. He will baptize his people and has and does with the Holy Spirit, who will change them from the inside out. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be and to do what God designed us to be and to do. So until you get your understanding of who Jesus is right, you can't be right. He's the only one that can make you what God created you as a human being to be. And that was why John preached as he did. He preached because of Jesus. That's why people could change at the deepest level. Jesus. Jesus expresses God's heart for humanity. They were preparing their hearts for him. As John will later write, John the Apostle, he came to his own and his own received him not. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Through Jesus, we become sons and daughters of God. We regain what we lost in Eden. Jesus is gathering his people like wheat into the barn. Those who refuse to come are like chaff and will one day face unquenchable fire. John was, as Isaiah predicted, building a highway for the Son of God to make his royal visit, level the mountains, fill the valleys, make the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. Whatever's in the way of your getting to Jesus and Jesus getting to you, get rid of it. Repent of it. Because it's all about who you are. Who are you? Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd help us see ourselves as we are, that you'd help us be able to answer the question. There's so many layers of who we present ourselves to be. And often we believe those presentations for ourselves. We never probe deeper as to who we are, why we do what we do, how we think, what we love, what our relationship is to you. And so, God, I pray that this morning, through your word, by the power of your Spirit, to the glory of your Son, you'd help us deal with who we are. Lord, if we belong to you and we know it, Lord, help us not forget who we are in terms of our mission, a mission very much like John's. And Lord, whether we are believers or not yet, help us realize that apart from Jesus and who he is, we can never be who you created us to be. Help us pursue what you designed us to be. You know us, God. You created us. And God, you have loved us. And you have sent us your Son to change us, to make us yours forever, to give us an identity and a life that can't be taken away, unmarred by sin, freed from death, a life of joy to people that live in a world full of sorrow. God, thank you for your gift. Thank you for who Jesus is. Thank you for who Jesus is for us. And may we rely on him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.